Great, great topic. The topic of grace. No better topic to talk about tonight when we're about to partake of the Lord's table and celebrate the grace that was bestowed on us through Jesus Christ and His shed blood and His broken body. You know, grace has been defined in various ways. Oh, by the way, I just wanted to tell you tonight, I think you're looking pretty good. You're looking exceptionally nice tonight. I don't know what it is. Well, I do know what it is, really. Not that you don't always look nice, but I think you're looking especially nice tonight. Maybe it's because this past month, I've been studying about how you used to look. I've been studying about how you used to be. And it wasn't such a pretty sight. But I can tell you, if you're a believer tonight, you're looking good. You're looking good tonight. And I want to talk to you about grace. But first, I promised you that I'd ask you this. Remember, we went through some verses. The first week, we went through Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I'm going to ask how many of you have memorized that. If not, we're going to go through it right now. If you have your Bible. If you're not, if you don't have your Bible with you, then I hope you've memorized it, because you're gonna be asked to quote it here. Ephesians 1:3. We want to say it together? Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And then we asked you to memorize a couple of more verses, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. So let's quote Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 together. Ready? Ephesians 1, 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Great, great verse. And then Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I'll only ask you this time, this is a longer verse, maybe a little harder to memorize, but I am going to ask you to quote it tonight. Ephesians 1:10. Ready? Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. And if you really want to get a good view of God's plan and purpose through the ages, you memorize those three verses. Ultimately, the reason He saved us, the reason He forgave us and redeemed us and chose us and all those other things we studied in chapter 1 is so that in one day, everything and everyone, we're all going to be gathered together in one, in Christ. That's the ultimate purpose of it all. And this evening, I'm going to ask you to memorize for next month, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9. Well, I'm going to ask you to go through verse 10. Okay, Ephesians, you probably already memorized, or hopefully have memorized, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. So why don't we quote that one together, and we'll include verse 10 in this. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So memorize that one for next week, and we'll ask you about that next week. Great, great topic of grace. Grace has been defined in various ways. For instance, some people have referred to grace as being different from mercy. And of course, in ways it is. In that mercy is really not getting what you really deserve, wherein grace is God giving you something that you do not deserve. And I think that's a good distinction. I think there's some overlap between the two, but I think that's a good distinction between the between grace and mercy, between the two words. And grace has also been defined as the unmerited, undeserved favor of God towards sinners. Good, another good definition. And the word grace is an interesting word. You can actually build an acronym. Well, I guess what we might call in the English language is an acronym out of this. Have you heard this one? G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. I think that's a good definition of grace. That's a good picture of it. God's riches at Christ's expense. And we have to keep in mind that grace is really a big topic. You know, it's an infinite thing. And anything that we can really say about grace will fall far short of what really needs to be said. That doesn't mean we don't need to study and speak on the topic of grace. You know, John Newton wrote in his famous hymn, Amazing Grace, he said, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And the idea there is that, you know what, when we reach eternity, there will never be enough days to speak of God's grace, to sing of God's grace. There'll always be something more we can praise God about and worship Him about and sing to Him about. And so it's more of an infinite topic, but it's something we really need to study. We're always going to have more to praise God about, but I think we can still profit from it. And I think one of the greatest books in the Bible, now, of course, all of the Bible in the whole is a book of grace. It's a book all about grace. But I think one book that really stands out about grace in the greatest way, I think, is the book of Ephesians. And it talks a lot about grace. You know, the word grace is listed at least 12 times in the book of Ephesians. 12 times in this book. But perhaps the key verses about grace that we'll find and we're memorizing even this month, are Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved, through faith, yet not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, a lot of works, lest any man should boast. And so those are some great, great verses, and we'll talk a little about those tonight also. And these verses, as well as the whole of chapter 2, provides us with a clear understanding of God's amazing grace that He bestowed on your life and on mine as believers. And if you're a Christian tonight, you know what? You've got a lot to praise God about. You've got a lot to sing about. You've got a lot to worship Him about and praise Him about what God has wrought in you and what God has wrought for you with His amazing grace. We should never, ever tire about singing and about thinking about God's amazing grace. And so we're looking at the second chapter, Ephesians chapter 2. And I think there, we can discover there how to really gain a proper perspective, a proper view of God's grace. And as believers, we'll, I guess you could say, we'll be looking fresh at what God has done for us. But if there's someone here, if there's someone here tonight who is without Christ, I hope, and it's our prayer, that you can get a good picture of what God's grace can do for you. I sure hope you do. And there are three ways I think we can get a proper view of God's grace that are found in this passage. First of all, we get a proper view of God's grace, number one, by remembering where grace discovered us. Where grace discovered us. Look at verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, therefore, remember. Remember. I'm amazed at how many times in the New Testament we're called to remember. We're called to remember, to look back about where we were when grace found us, the position we were in, the condition as it was by nature that we were in. What was that position? What was that position we were in before we were saved, before God's grace reached down and touched our lives? Well, let's look at the first three verses. Verse 1 says this, and you He made alive who were dead. And so there's the first thing right there. We were dead. We were in a position of death. John Newton, the converted slave trader, wrote in that hymn again, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And he very well could have written this also. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. Because where we were before grace found us was in a position of death. You see, John Newton looked back at where grace found him. And where did grace find us? It found us in a position of death. And that's emphasized again in verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses. So the scripture says also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22, in Adam all die. We all die. And it's not just talking about physical death. It's talking about spiritual death. we've all died in Adam. We're all just, you might say, lifeless corpses, really, before grace found us. And that's where God's grace found us, in the tomb of our own sin. In the same kind of way, we can picture it physically when Jesus was at Lazarus' tomb. And Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus was dead. He was physically dead. I mean, that's proven because his own sister said, you know, Lord, by this time he stinks. You know, his body had already started to decompose. He started to smell. He was definitely dead. And surely, Lord, you don't think he can come back from the dead. But that's exactly what was going to happen. Jesus was going to raise him physically from the dead. And you know what? That's exactly the way it is spiritually with us. We were dead spiritually. And then grace found us and it quickened us. It made us alive in him. So when grace discovered us, we were in a position of death. Heard a story one time about a preacher who was speaking to some teenagers about the awful weight of sin, how the awful consequences of sin. And one cocky teenager, one guy just decided to take him on. And he said, "Okay, but I don't feel any weight of sin. How much does sin weigh? You know, 80, 90, 100 pounds? I don't feel it." And you know what his response was? His response was this: "You know why you don't feel it? You take 1,000 pounds and you lay it on a corpse. Is that corpse really going to feel it? No, because he's dead." He says, "The reason you don't feel the weight of your sin is because you are dead in your trespasses and sins." And that's exactly where grace found us. And when grace touches our lives and goes to work in our lives, we feel that weight of sin. We have a consciousness of our own sin in our lives, and we can deal with it. God can deal with it in our lives. And he does. We were in a position of death. Not only that, we were in a position of disobedience. Disobedience. You notice that the Bible doesn't say we're dead in sins, right? It says we weren't dead to sins. We were dead in sins. We were dead in sins. We're very much alive to sin. We're dead to God. We're dead to the things of God. We're not dead to sin. We're dead in sin. And there's a great difference there. But now look at verse 2. He says this: "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." And it's interesting, that word "works." You know, the spirit who now works, that word "works" is the word we get the English word "energy" from. In other words, energized by a spirit of rebellion against God and against his law. We are dead in sin. We're not dead to sin. We're very much alive to sin, right? We love to sin. Or we used to. We loved at one point to disobey God. And it's true for every single person on the face of this earth. At one point, we loved our sin. Romans 8, verse 7 tells us this: "The carnal mind," and now the carnal mind is that mind which is without God. It's the mind as it is by nature. It says, "The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." And tonight, you who love to obey God, you who love to follow his commandments and you hate to sin, realize that at one point in your lives, you were rebellious. You were disobedient. You didn't want to serve God. You were his enemy. Look at what it says. If you want to put your finger there, look at what it says in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. Put your finger in there. And Paul is stating something that includes not only us and not only the people there in Ephesus, but also himself. Sorry, it was Crete. He says this in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3: "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." This is where we were, every one of us. That's the position of the natural man. We will not have Christ to reign and to rule over our lives. We're rebellious. We're disobedient to God. And so we remember where grace discovered us. We were in a position of death, and we were in a position of disobedience. But further, we were in a position of degeneracy. Degeneracy. In other words, we went from bad to worse. Ephesians 2:3 tells us this. Verse 3 here tells us about the children of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others. So instead of getting better all the time, like the false teachings of the evolutionists and the humanists and people like that, no, instead of getting better, we're getting worse all the time. If left to himself, man is not going to go in an upward position. He's going to go down in an downward direction, following the lusts and desires of the flesh. Lusts and desires that are naturally sinful. His conversation, his manner of life is a sinful manner of life, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now, some of us tonight can think back. Well, I hope most of us, or even all of us, can look back and remember what it was like before grace found us. Remember that we were in a spirit of rebellion. We were degenerates. We were doing just what our hearts and our minds desired to do. Now, not only were we in a position of death and disobedience and degeneracy, but look at verse 3 here. We were in a position of depravity. Depravity. He says we were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others. And we need to remember this every time we as Christians get on our high horse and start looking down at sinners. We need to remember those words, even as others. Because we were just like them. We were no different than them. We were following our own lusts, our own desires. And we were degenerate ourselves. We were depraved, even as they were, even as they are. And the only thing that makes us different, the Bible tells us this, you know, what makes you to be different than anybody else? He says, the only thing that makes you different from any other person on the face of this earth is what God has given you. The only thing that makes you different from anybody else is the grace of God. Before salvation, we were just like everybody else. We were every bit as bad. We were depraved in heart, just like the worst of men. And sin is a natural thing for us. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as the others. It's in man's nature to do wrong, to go in the wrong direction. We were in a bad state by nature before grace found us. This was our position before we were saved. And listen, if you are without Christ tonight, this is your position right now. If you don't know the Lord. And also another thing we need to say about this, the position we were in when grace found us was a position of distance. It's a position of distance. Look at verses 12 and 13 here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We were in a position of distance when grace found us. Far from God. Without Him in this world. Living without God. There was a time when every one of us, especially those of us who were saved, every one of us was an alien. We were a stranger. We were apart from God, far from Him. We were an outcast. Completely at a distance from God. And that's where the grace of God found us. Now, I don't want to go too far with this point because we're going to be covering some of this next month. So I'm going to move on. We're going to be talking about this in more detail. But not only do we have get a proper view of God's grace by remembering where grace discovered us, but secondly, by recognizing what grace has done for us. What grace has done for us. Now, what has grace accomplished for us? Well, the first thing we notice in this passage is that we've been regenerated. We've been regenerated. Look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So he made us alive. That's what we call in theology regeneration. That's called the new birth. So he made us alive. The life of God is put into the dead soul, and we're made alive. Have you been regenerated? Have you been made alive by the grace of God? Has he given you a new life? Now, if you're a believer, you can recognize what grace has done for you. We've been regenerated, but also, by grace, we've been raised. We've been raised. Well, in what sense? Well, look at your position in Christ in verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we're not just here, in a sense. We're in heaven, right? We're in the heavenly places in Christ. And that would be a great study, you know? If you looked in the Bible at all that it means to be in Christ, to be in Him, what a great study that would be. And this is one of the things. We're in heavenly places in Him. That's the position every believer enjoys. We've been raised with Christ. And that's what verse 13 says. But now in Christ Jesus, that's our position. We enjoy a position before the throne of grace in Him. And guess what? Someday, we'll really be there. Physically, we'll be there and we'll enjoy Him forever. We'll enjoy Him there in our glorified bodies. Look forward to that. So through grace, we've been regenerated. We've been raised. And then another thing grace has done for us is that we've been redeemed. We've been redeemed. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. By grace you've been delivered. You've been ransomed from this power of sin. And we've been made new creatures in Christ. And all those things are part of what being saved means. They're all included in that word. Have you been saved? And it's only the grace of God that can redeem a sinful soul. Only the grace of God. It's only grace that can save you. For by grace are you saved. Here's our key verses, 8 and 9. For by grace are you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Boy, aren't you glad there's nothing we need to do or have to do to earn or to keep our salvation? Aren't you glad that it's not through our puny efforts that we are saved? But it's through the grace of God that's bestowed upon us and upon our lives. Good works don't save us. It's the grace of God. And that way, no one who's ever been saved, no one can ever say, you know what, the reason I am different from any other person on this earth, the reason I'm different from them is because I've done this, this, and this. And we can boast in that. There's no boasting. There's no boasting in that. We can never brag on that. We're redeemed by grace. Again, the undeserved, unmerited favor of God bestowed upon sinners. But also, by grace you've been renewed. Verse 10. We are His workmanship. We're His workmanship. We're being crafted by Him. God is creating us. God is molding us. God is making us into His image. Think about workmanship, great works of art, or great buildings. I mean, this building itself is the cause of someone's workmanship. God is working in our lives. God is fashioning us daily. That's spoken of in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Good works, listen, good works don't save us. But God has ordained that after salvation, we show forth the fruits of that conversion experience we've had. We prove that we're saved. We prove the reality of that conversion experience by the works in our lives. What about good works? Are you careful to maintain good works? God saves us and He renews us. When we're saved, God does renew us and He renews us day by day. Grace has done something else for us also. Not only are we regenerated, we're raised, we're redeemed, we're renewed, but we're also reconciled. We're reconciled. And we can expound on this further, but again, we could expound from verses 13 through 18, but we're going to talk about that again next month. So you can see all that there is in that particular passage, all that there is about reconciliation. We're no longer enemies of God, but we've become friends of God. How? Well, verse 16, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body. Now that both is Jew and Gentile. In one body, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Listen. If you are not saved, if you have not trusted Christ, you are God's enemy. It's just a fact. You are God's enemy. But for those who believe, God has reconciled us to Himself by the death of His Son. He's reconciled us to Himself by the cross. And we'll talk again about that more next month. But the grace of God is a marvelous thing, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. And if we recognize all that grace has done for us, you know what? We would never cease to praise and to glorify Him for all that He's done in our lives. We'll just marvel. As Hannah said in her prayer, she said, He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes. That's what He's done for us. That's God's grace. It's a wonderful theme of our songs. Wonderful theme of our lives. God's grace. And then the third thing that we gain from a proper view of God's grace is realizing what grace has delivered us from. Now, we've already talked a bit about what grace has brought us from in terms of the past. Now, I just really want to focus on I'm thinking more here about what would have inevitably happened, what would have ultimately happened had God's grace not reached down and touched our lives, had God's grace not intervened in our lives. And in verse 12, it says there that we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Having no hope. Having no hope. Where would we be without the grace of God? Where would we be? What would have happened to us if He had just passed us by and let us continue on in our sinful condition? Well, where would we have ended up? Well, we most certainly would have ended up, as verse 12 indicates, forever in a position of hopelessness. A position of hopelessness. Having no hope. You know, there is no hope for sinners apart from grace. That may be kind of a harsh thing to say, but that's what the Bible says. There is no hope apart from grace. As a matter of fact, really, the only hope any of us have, right, is the grace of God. God is able to save. And it's His grace that saves us. And grace is our only hope. But not only did grace deliver us from a position of hopelessness, it also delivers us from a position of wrath. Wrath. Job 36, verse 18 says this, "Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take you away with one blow, for a large ransom would not be able to help you avoid it." You see, the thought here is that there is a ransom. When we think about it today, there is a ransom that can deliver us from the wrath of God, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And it takes away our sins. It's the sacrifice of the cross. But when God's wrath is poured out and he takes men away with one blow, it's then that that grace of God, that blood of Christ, will be worthless to them. It'll be too late if they haven't accepted that sacrifice. They're beyond hope. There'll be wrath. And at the end of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, it says this, "Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience." The wrath of God. You know, I think there's this wrong idea going around, and we've all heard it, that God is just this God of nothing but love and kindness and goodness and grace and mercy and all those things. And yes, he is those things, but what we need to remember also, what we need to concentrate on also, he's also a God of holiness and of justice and of righteousness. He's a God who will not be mocked. And he's a God who must deal with sin because he is righteous and he is holy. He's a God of wrath. And today in sin, the natural man is under the wrath of God already. Although it's not come yet. The natural man is on the path to a place called hell, though he's not there yet. There's still time. God has been gracious enough to give us time to trust him. But unless they find grace in the eyes of the Lord, they will end up in a place called hell someday. If not for the grace of God, unless they put their faith and trust in the blood of Jesus Christ for salvation, they'll be there. They'll be under God's wrath forever. John 3 and verse 36 tells us this. "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son does not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." Abides. But you who are believers tonight, I want to say, you know what? This is what God has shed his grace in our lives for. This is what God has saved us from. God has delivered you from. If we read First Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, we find that the Thessalonians had been saved and they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And it says there in verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." And oh, it's something to praise and to worship and to glorify God about what he's delivered us from. We've been delivered by God's grace from a position of hopelessness. We've been delivered from God's grace from an eternity of God's wrath. Do you praise God for his grace? Do you thank him every day for his grace, every moment? Do you rejoice in his grace? I hope you do. I hope I do. You should, and I should. And if you're not saved tonight, remember this. You can't do anything yourself. There's no way you're going to do it yourself. You're dead. You're a corpse. You're lifeless. You can't regenerate yourself, but God's grace can make you alive. And God wants you to know that there's grace and there's mercy available for you right now, if you'll have it. I sure hope you'll trust in Him. His promise to sinners is this: the one who comes to me, I will in no means cast out. There's forgiveness, there's mercy, there's hope, if you'll repent and trust Jesus Christ. Oh, that you might rejoice in the grace of God just as we rejoice. You can rejoice with us in God's free gift of grace. What a wonderful thing it is. I'm going to finish with these verses again. Just reiterate them. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. May the grace of God, may God help us to live in the grace that He's bestowed upon us. Let's pray. Lord, thanks again for that amazing grace that you've given us. A grace that brought us from a position of being lost to being found, to being from being blind to being able to see spiritually, from being dead to being made alive. And Lord, help us to remember that. Help us to remember where we were when your grace delivered us, the position we were in. Help us to remember what your grace has done for us and is doing for us even now. And Lord, help us to remember what your grace has delivered us from, that we might rejoice, that we might glorify you in the work that you've done in the lives of each and every believer. Lord, we trust you and help us, Lord, to again live in the grace that you've bestowed upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.